In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus dealt with a rich young ruler. And it was a sad ending, that story, when the rich young ruler walked away unwilling to part with his money. He loved it. That was his problem. He was covetous. Peter was a little afraid that that rich young ruler might come back and repent, and he would then get some of these rewards the Lord Jesus offered him. So he kind of bargains with the Lord. He said, "Lord, now we've done everything you asked that young man to do. We left our homes and our families and our jobs, and we followed you. What are we going to get? What are you going to give us?" That's in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. And that's why the Lord Jesus begins this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Peter said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord wanted to remind Peter that that wasn't too good an idea, to know ahead of time what he was going to have, and to have that confidence and to bargain and to get the assurance that he was going to receive such and such for his sacrifice for the Lord. And he wants to deal with that attitude. This parable is about attitudes. That's the basic thrust of it. And the whole point of it is revealed in the last verse of chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And we agreed last time that that was the point of the story, because when the Lord finishes the story, in chapter 20 and verse 16, he says the very same thing. "So the last shall be first, and the first last." Obviously, that's the point of the story. So the Lord begins the story in verse 1 of chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." It was a bargaining process. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. We know that they dickered and finally decided on a fair day's wage, a denarius a day. That was a commonly paid wage for a laborer for one day. But it was the result of a bargain. "Then he went out about the third hour," in verse 3, "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way." This is 9 o'clock in the morning now. First group was hired at 6. At 9 he goes out, hires more. No bargain, no agreement, just "I'll pay you what is right. Go work in my vineyard." And they were more than happy to go. They wanted to work. They considered it a privilege to have a day's employment. So they went, trusting the householder to give them what was right. "So he went out again about the sixth hour," that's 12 noon, "and the ninth hour," that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "and he did the same." Obviously, if he did the same, he said the same thing. "You go work in my vineyard, whatever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. "And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle." This is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. "And he saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard." Period. Now I know the King James says, "And whatever is right you shall receive." But if you have the Harmony along, or if you're using any other modern translation tonight, you see that the rest of verse 6 is not there. If I can get the right page here. It simply stops at the conclusion of, "Go ye also into the vineyard." So there wasn't even any promise. See, the first group he bargained with. The second group, he said, "You go," or rather the second, third, and fourth group, he said, "You go into the vineyard and I'll pay you what is right." The fifth group, hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he just said, "Go into the vineyard." Period. And they went. They really want to work. They're willing to take any job, even if it's just for an hour. They're going to work for whatever the householder wants to give them. They're not going to bargain. They're not even promised that they'll be paid what is right. And that's when we get to verse 8. I believe that's how far we got last time. And it's the end of the work day, and the work whistle blows, and the workers run to the pay window, as workers always do on payday. It wasn't necessarily Friday. It was payday, but it wasn't Friday. Because in Bible times, laborers were paid every day. As a matter of fact, that was part of the law of God. You could not keep a laborer's wage overnight. That was against God's law. I think we ought to look at it. I think it's worth seeing. It's back in Leviticus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him, and the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. The man earns wages, you pay him before he goes home that night. Now that's pretty important to God. In fact, look at it over in Deuteronomy 24. See it repeated again. Deuteronomy means second law. It's a summary of the law, repetition of a good bit of the law. And this particular law is repeated. It's considered that important to God. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy sojourners who are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and he setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Now he would probably need that money to purchase food to live on the next day. We don't understand that. We don't live that way. But you know, there are people in the world tonight who live that way. A few years ago, Mary and I had the privilege of being in Haiti. When was it? About 1974, I think. And spoke there at a Bible Institute and in some churches in the outlying areas. And one of the things that amazed us was that these people were so poor, they worked today for tonight's meal. Most of them shopped every day. Most of them actually shopped twice a day. And they purchased just enough food for the next meal. And that's all the food they had in their possession. They would work, they would take the money, go buy food, and they would prepare the meal with the food they just earned. Now, people in our world today live that way. And that's the way these people lived. So you could see to hold a man's wages overnight might be to deny his family food for the next day. God said, don't do it. It was against the law. Incidentally, this would be a good verse to use for anybody who feels like you have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. If he's an employer, ask him if he ever kept the wages till the end of the week. You know, and if he did, you got him nailed, dead to rights. It turned to Leviticus 19:13 and said, you are a lawbreaker. If you plan to earn your salvation by keeping the law, then you've had it. You can't do it because you have broken God's law. There are lots of neat little laws you can use for this purpose, you know. We're not under the law. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Well, maybe you'd like to have your paycheck every day. I don't know. But if you're paying the check, you're probably glad you're not under the law. It saves a lot of bookkeeping. But anyway, he pays them. Where are we? Oh, I've lost chapter 20. I'm back in Deuteronomy. I need to get back to Matthew 20. You probably kept your finger there, didn't you? So, verse 8, when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the stewards, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Give them their hire, this is the end of the day, from last to first. That's a strange way to pay. You would think they would pay from the beginning. Start with the fellows who worked all day and pay them first. Well, there's several reasons why the Lord put it in this order in the story. Number one, this is the whole point of the story, remember? Chapter 19, verse 30, chapter 20, verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That's one reason they started at the end and went to the beginning. There's another very practical reason, however. That is that in the story, for the point of the story to be made known, the fellows who were hired first had to see what the fellows who were hired last got for their pay. If they didn't see it, there'd be no point to the story. Now, if the ones who were hired at 6 in the morning got their pay first, they would have gone on home and they would have never seen what the guys got who were hired at 5 in the afternoon. So in order to make the story come out right, so the Lord can get the point across, he says, he has the householders say, Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So we're ready for payday. And we read in verse 9, when they that came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they received every man a denarius. Now that's not a bad deal. These fellows got a full day's pay for an hour's work. I'd do that any time at all. Full day's pay for an hour's work is a good deal, and that's what they got. And you can just imagine what the other fellows were thinking when they saw that. I mean, the fellows who were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning and worked for 12 hours that day. You can just imagine what they were thinking. Oh, wow. You know, if they got a denarius for an hour's work, just think what we're going to get. This is our lucky day. You know, we're going to be able to put a down payment on a new ox cart, you know, or add a room to our house or something, you know. This is our day. Now the Lord skips over the groups hired at 3 o'clock, at 12 noon, and at 9 a.m. Because they're not part of the story. See, the story is about the first and the last. Chapter 19, verse 30. Chapter 21, verse 16. So he skips over them entirely. We don't know what they got. Now, we would assume that they got the same thing. They all got a denarius, whether they were hired at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, or 3 o'clock. And I would imagine the first group, who are the point of the story, are getting a little more apprehensive with every paycheck that's given out. You know, everybody's getting a denarius. The guys that were hired at 3, the guys that were hired at 12, the ones that were hired at 9 in the morning. Not looking too good, fellas. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. But they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the householder. Now you can just picture them. They get their denarius, they look down at the denarius. Then they look at the paymaster, the steward here, the one who actually did the paying. Then they look down again and look over these other fellows who got one too for working 1 hour. And then they look down again and they begin to frown. And then they look over at the householder and then everything breaks loose. And all the grumbling and murmuring and complaining and growling and scowling and the gripes begin. Verse 12. Here's what they said. These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the heat of the day. What do you call this? Why, we worked 12 hours. We did the lion's share of the labor. Beside that, we worked through the heat of the day with the sun burning down on us, scorching our backs. And you're going to give us the same thing you gave them? Those fellows who worked only 1 hour in the cool of the evening? They didn't even work up a good sweat. We get the same thing they got? 12 hours versus 1 hour? This is unfair. We're going to report you to the Labor Relations Board. There are going to be picket lines in front of your vineyard tomorrow morning. You can count on it. Verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? If thine eye be evil, is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now remember, we pointed out last time that the last sentence in verse 16 does not appear in the best manuscripts, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. It does appear later in Matthew, where it belongs in its context. Here it's not in context at all. The point here is the same point as verse 30. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And here's the point, you see. Here's the point of the whole story. This is what Jesus is getting at. We made an agreement. That's what the householder says. We made an agreement. You were the ones who bargained with me at the beginning of the day and insisted on a contract. And we drew up a contract, and we signed it, and we agreed. You both agreed that you would work. You all agreed that you would work for one denarius for 12 hours' work. And you thought that was fair this morning, so how come it's not fair now? I mean, if it was fair then, why isn't it fair now? And the implication here, it's not spelled out in plain words, but the implication here is It was of my kindness that you were hired in the first place. I didn't need to hire you. There were lots of men standing around in the marketplace who needed work. It was obvious. They were there all the rest of the day. And it was of my grace and kindness that I hired you. And it's really no business of yours if I want to give somebody else the same amount I give you. I mean, it's my money. I have a right to do what I please with what is mine. I gave you what you bargained for. Our contract has been fulfilled to the letter. And if I want to do something for somebody else, that's really my business and not yours. That's what Jesus has the householder saying here. Now, do you get the shades of Peter's question? Back in chapter 19 and verse 27, Lord, what shall we get? What shall we get? Oh, you want to bargain, Peter? That's not such a good idea. Why not just trust me? You want to bargain, you probably get what you bargained for, but you may miss out on something a whole lot better. Now, there are a number of principles that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us through this parable, I'm convinced. This is a great parable. It's one that isn't talked about a whole lot. It's not one of the more popular parables. But it is fraught with significant meaning and application to our lives. And there's a number of principles. Maybe we could just take one negatively first before we talk about maybe three or four positive principles. But let me first establish the fact that the parable does not teach that all rewards will be the same. Now, I know you could get that idea by reading this parable. You could very easily come to the conclusion that when we get to heaven, before the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's going to get the same thing. However long you worked, however good you did your job, however dedicated you were to the Lord, one denarius. Here's yours, 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 yeah, all the same. No, I don't think that's the purpose of it. That simply is part of the story to make it a good story. That's the way the Lord chooses to teach the lessons He wants to teach us. I've said this before, I think, but there's a hermeneutical principle, hermeneutical science of biblical interpretation. Don't let that word throw you. But a basic hermeneutical principle is, this, I think it was Bernard Ram in his book on hermeneutics, said, don't make a parable walk on all fours. And by that he simply means, when the Lord Jesus tells a parable, he tells it to teach a basic lesson. But in order to make it a good story, there has to be details in the story that really have nothing to do with the lesson. They're just there to make it a complete story. Don't try to make every little detail in a parable have some spiritual significance. Look for the major lesson Jesus is teaching. And the lesson here is obviously not that everybody is going to get the same reward, because that would contradict the rest of the Scripture. You know, if that were true, then people would be saying things like, well, there's no need to live for Christ now, you know, spend a lot of time serving Him. Everybody's going to get the same thing anyway. Or, well, you know, I'll just go on living like I please for a while, and I'll get down to business, you know, when I'm 60, 62, 65, then I'll get down to business with the Lord, and I'll get the same reward when I get to heaven anyway. So it doesn't matter when I begin. I'll get down to business later. Well, later may never come. Beside that, there is a difference in rewards. Just hold your place in Matthew and turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 3:8. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Rewards are going to be proportionate to labor. There is a difference in rewards. Drop down to verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Well, obviously, loss of reward. Yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Some people are going to lose their rewards. Some will have some rewards, some will have less rewards. Verse in chapter 4 that would imply that every true believer is going to have praise of God. If he's a true believer, there will be something in his life that would have given evidence of the fact that he's a believer. Every man shall receive his praise of God. That's 1 Corinthians 4:5, if you want to be interested in that. But the point I'm trying to make is that rewards do differ. There are some other passages that say the same thing. If you recall, in the letter to Philadelphia that we studied Sunday night a week ago, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Well, evidently it's going to be possible for some people to get rewards that others once had. So obviously everybody's not going to get the same. There's one other passage I'd like to show you. It's in 2 John. 2 John 8. Second John verse 8. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we may receive a full reward." You see what that verse is teaching? Some Christians are going to lose their rewards. Now, I'm not trying to get you all shook up about that tonight, but I do think that's important to know. Just because you were living for the Lord yesterday doesn't mean you're going to hold on to that reward when you get to heaven. God wants us to just keep hanging in there, loving Him, serving Him, growing in Him. Obviously, according to those verses, it's possible to lose our rewards. Now remember, all the workers in this story were available from 6 o'clock in the morning on. It's just that they weren't called. Some of them weren't called till 5 o'clock at night. It wasn't their fault. When we get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded on some other basis than how long we served the Lord. That's the point. It isn't that everybody gets the same. All right? Now, four positive observations from this parable. Principles I think we learn. Number one, we learn that God is gracious. God is gracious. He is a God of all grace. He gave far above what He was expected to give. That's what verse 14 says. "Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee." I'm going to do something over and above for these fellows who were hired at 5 o'clock. Because I like to give. God likes to give. That's what grace is. God loves to give. And He loves to give what is unearned and undeserved. And that's, of course, the theological definition for grace. Undeserved favor. And so we learn from this parable that God gives even what man does not deserve. Because He's a God of grace. God doesn't actually owe any man anything. That's what these other fellows failed to realize. Now, I know that if you work 8 hours, you feel like your employer owes you something. But this householder pictures God, and God doesn't owe any man anything. God is no man's debtor. At best, we're unprofitable servants. You remember that? We studied that several months ago. It's over in Luke 17, verse 10. The Lord was encouraging us to be faithful, and He said, verse 10 of Luke 17, "So you also, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." You see, we really don't deserve anything from God. If we were to give God our whole life, I mean, if we were to give Him every penny we have, sell all our goods and give it all to God's work, serve Him without a cent for the rest of our lives, or even give our lives in His service. I mean, pay the supreme sacrifice and lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. If we did all of that, that wouldn't even begin to pay even a fraction of what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, there's no way that God owes us anything. Everything He gives us is of His grace. We don't earn anything. And that's a principle I don't think many Christians understand. Everything God gives us is of His grace, even rewards. Now, we kind of have the idea that God's up there keeping record books, and He's watching us, and He's writing down how long we served Him, how good a job we did, how many people we led to Christ, you know, how many others we discipled, how many verses we memorized, how many pins we had on our perfect attendance Sunday school records, you know, God's keeping all those records. When we get to heaven, we're going to get a reward for all those good things we did in direct proportion, because God owes us that. We earned it. No, God doesn't owe us anything. Everything God gives us or ever will give us is of His grace. He doesn't owe us anything. The privilege of serving the Lord, the privilege of serving the eternal Christ out of appreciation for what He has done for us is reward enough in and of itself. If God doesn't give me anything for the years I spend in pastoral ministry, the privilege of serving Jesus Christ and of teaching people the Word of God is enough reward. I really don't have any right to expect anything else from Him. If He gives me anything, it will be of His grace. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. Rewards are of God's grace. Those later groups, you remember, didn't agree for any specific amount. They were just happy for the opportunity of working in the vineyard. And really, they're to be pitied because they didn't have the opportunity to work for the householder, this gracious man, as long as the folks who were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. They had the privilege of working all day. Those at 5 were to be pitied because they were not privileged to serve the Lord as long as the first folks were. Now, if the Lord gives us anything for our faithful service, that's a bonus. It's all of His grace. God doesn't owe us anything. He's a God of grace. That's the first principle we learn from this parable. Second, we learn that God is sovereign. And that's very clear from verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? God does what He pleases. He's a sovereign God. He rewards His servants as He chooses. And He answers to no one. He doesn't even answer to us. Of course, we're going to have new natures in that day, and we aren't going to be as bold as these workers were and complain. When God gives somebody something we don't think they deserve and we think we deserve more, we're not even going to argue about it then, because our old sin natures will be done away. But anyway, God gives what He chooses, and that's the very nature of grace. You see, if grace gives what is not earned, then that which is given is absolutely within the will and power of the one who grants the favor, right? I mean, if you're giving something He doesn't, giving something to someone who hasn't earned it, you're just giving it out of your grace, then you have a right to give anything you want, or not give it, or to give little or to give much. That's your prerogative. Grace demands the right and will of the giver to do what He pleases. And since God is the God of all grace, God is also absolutely sovereign. Now, we human beings have a difficult time accepting that. You see, we interpret that as injustice. If God gives somebody else something more than He gives us, we feel like we deserve it as much, if not more, than they do, then we say, God is not fair. That's our culture. That's the way we were taught to think. God is not fair. But God is fair. God is always fair. And we know God is fair because the Scripture tells us He's fair, and we believe that this is an inerrant revelation from Him. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21 calls Him a just God. And the word just, of course, means fair. And anyone who charges God with injustice has simply not come into a full understanding of His grace. You just haven't learned to understand what grace is if you think God is unfair in giving more to one than another. God gives what He pleases to whom He pleases because He is sovereign. Grace demands it. You know, I find it interesting in this story that the ones who charge the householder with injustice are the ones who begrudged what others got. You see, they had a problem with attitude. In fact, that's revealed in the last part of verse 15. Is thine eye evil because I am good? They were mercenary. They were covetous. They were jealous. They were selfish. And they revealed it by begrudging the denarius to those men who only worked an hour and accusing the householder of being unfair. You see, they were accusing Him of injustice, but they were really revealing more about themselves than they were about Him. They thought they were really within their rights of saying, "You're not being fair." But He was fair because He had a right to do anything he wanted with his. They were revealing their own hearts. They were exposing their wrong attitudes. They were revealing their covetousness, their jealousy, and their selfishness. They were revealing more about themselves than the householder. And when we begin to blame God of injustice, be careful, because we're really exposing our own hearts. We're really showing more about ourselves than we are about God. We're revealing the sin in our own lives, our own wrong attitudes. God is gracious. God is sovereign. There's a third thing we learn from this story, and it is that there is no seniority in God's economy. There is no seniority in God's economy. You may get seniority where you work, and that's well and good in our economy. That's the way we operate. But it doesn't operate that way in God's economy. Verse 12. These guys were trying to assert their seniority. See, these last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, and who have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. I got a brief for a denarius. Peter had the idea, and I mentioned this at the outset, Peter had the idea, if that rich young ruler were to finally repent and come back and follow the Lord, he shouldn't get as much reward as Peter got, because Peter had left all and followed the Lord from the very beginning. I mean, from the first time he had the opportunity, he did it. This fellow, he'd been putting it off. Now, should they, the disciples, get a little extra credit, bigger, more bounty points in heaven, because they served the Lord Jesus? The parable shows that time is an issue. It's never too late to begin. That's the point here. We need to be responsive and faithful when God makes His will known to us. There's no perfect positions with the Lord. When He calls us, we answer. When He shows us what He wants us to do, we do it. Whenever that is, early in life. God wants us to be responsive to His will and faithful to His bidding. Whenever He calls us, there is no status positions in God's economy. The pastor doesn't have any more status with God than anybody else does. People who have served the Lord for 50 years don't have any more status with God than people who have served Him for 5 days. Now that ought to be encouraging, particularly to people who have been saved late in life or recently born again and are concerned about all those years. Listen, if God just saved you, He wants you to be responsive to His call and faithful to do His bidding from this day forward. And that's the basis on which you'll be rewarded. Don't worry about those other people who've been serving the Lord 50 years. Or the pastors, you know, have had all that training and have all that acclaim with men. That's too bad about that, because that's all the more acclaim they're not going to get before the judgment seat of Christ. You just serve the Lord faithfully. That was a lesson the early church needed to learn. They didn't understand that. I wonder if Peter didn't think back on this story when God directed him to Cornelius' house that day. You see, Jewish believers despised those Gentile Christians at first. They considered them to be Johnny-come-latelys. You know, who do they think they are? That was the attitude that Jewish Christians had toward Gentile Christians. They really didn't feel those Gentile believers were as important to God as they were. And some of us nurture kind of those ideas, I think, a little bit. It's hard to admit them. Most of us don't like to admit our prejudices. But some of us kind of feel just a little bit that we white, middle-class, conservative, suburban, middle to upper-middle-class Americans really have an edge when it comes to claims on God. Just a little more in with the Lord, a little favored position over most other people's. No, God is no respecter of persons. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. And all believers have free access to God's presence. And all believers will be rewarded on the same basis. I think that's what the Lord is teaching us in this parable. God is gracious. God is sovereign. There is no seniority in God's economy. Fourth, it is primarily our attitudes that affect our rewards. This parable is about attitudes. You see verse 13? First, there was that covetous attitude that demanded the agreement. Did we not agree for one denarius? Down in verse 15. Is thine eye evil because I am good? If I want to be gracious and give more to somebody, why should that make you evil, covetous, jealous, selfish attitude? Now, I think this is the most important lesson from the parable. The first problem was their attitude toward the other workers. That was wrong. You see, they weren't objecting to the fact that their pay wasn't enough. They were objecting to the householder's generosity to the other men. And I'm afraid we get that way too sometimes, don't we? Lord, how come you do so much for so-and-so? How come you don't do that for me? You know, whatever the Lord does for us, all the good things He does, we can always see somebody else who's got a little bit better. I really shouldn't pick on my wife. I don't know why I do this. You know, we've got everything the Lord wants us to have, and everything in this wide world we need, and she knows that, and she's not covetous, not at all. I guess she's more jealous for me than she is for herself and for things, but you know, with her, it's, how come we can't have a bestseller? You know. But the Lord does so many good things for us, doesn't He? Why should we look at anybody else ever and say, Lord, how come you do so much for them and you don't do that for us? If only we could just stop and begin to count our blessings. Don't be too hard on Mary about that, okay? We just say that in fun. I think she says that in fun. I think, anyway. But, you know, there are some other biblical illustrations of that same thing. Like over in Luke 15, in the story of the prodigal son. You remember? It wasn't too long ago we studied it. Luke 15, 29, the elder brother, that was his problem. It wasn't that the father did something for the son, it was that he didn't do something for him. He begrudged it. He was jealous and covetous. It was attitude. Luke 15, 29. He answered, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You did more for him than you did for me. Jealousy. John 21. Peter was guilty of this very thing too, on another occasion. He had a lot of attitude problems to get worked out, you know it? John 21, 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Jesus was telling Peter that he was going to be crucified. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? All right now, Lord, I'm going to be crucified. I understand, and I guess I can take that. But how about him? He's no better than me. And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Isn't that a nice way of saying, Peter, mind your own business? What I do for him and to him is my business and his business, not yours. Keep your nose out of it. You know, even as I'm standing here feeling bad because I told you that story of my wife, all the things are going through my mind that I've thought, but I'm not going to tell you them. But you know, we all face this, don't we? When somebody does something nice for somebody else and they don't do it for us, we wonder, how come they did that for him and they didn't do that for me? Don't we think that? You mean I'm the only one that's carnal at times? Sitting there with your halos all nice and straight, looking so pious. You know better than I am. And we're all here, aren't we? We're all guilty. We begrudge what the Lord does for other people. Their attitude toward the other workers was wrong. Secondly, their attitude toward the householder was also wrong. They weren't willing to trust him. They wanted to know what they were going to get. They wanted to have their contract assured. Remember the lesson, Lord, Lord, what are we going to get? Don't forget Matthew 19:27. You don't understand this story apart from that question. Lord, what will we get? And folks who come to church and serve the Lord for what they're going to get out of it. You know, I gave sacrificially, Lord. I really dug in this month, you know, and I came 4 Sunday nights in a row. And I put in 3 prayer meetings this month. You know. And Lord, in addition to that, I even gave you a work day this month. Now that's really going some. Or Lord, I've been teaching that class for 17 years. Now what am I going to get? What are you going to do for me, Lord, because I've done for you? Answer? Nothing. If that's why you did it, there is no reward for that kind of service. Or what you bargained for. But not any of that abundant grace that the Lord wants to pour on us. Some people serve the Lord, I'm convinced, just for the praise they get. And the Lord says they have their reward. Remember that back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6? He was talking about those Pharisees who stand on the street corners and pray and whiten their faces so that everybody knows about their fasting. Jesus said in verse 2, they have their reward. In verse 5, he said it again, they have their reward. They got it on earth, so they can't expect it anyplace else. Wasn't it Bruce Peterson who was talking about the folks who are worried about whether they ought to tithe the gross or their net? You know, that's the kind of people the Lord's talking about here. Keeping accounts with God. They don't want to give too much. I want to make sure God gives back everything they give to Him. God doesn't like bargains, folks. He's not too fond of them. And if we pin Him down, that's probably all we'll get. Just what we bargained for. And if we serve Him because we love Him and appreciate what He's done for us, in dependence upon Him and for His glory, then He never stops giving. He wants willing, unquestioning service from hearts of love and trust. Not for reward, but for the sheer joy of serving Him. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now there's going to be some surprises in heaven. I think that's what we're learning here. There's going to be some surprises in heaven. Chapter 19, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 16. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And some of us who thought we were so spiritual, but never really did make ourselves totally available to the Lord Jesus out of hearts of love and gratitude, who never really did work for the Lord alone, but for only what we could get out of it, including the reward in heaven that we were hoping we were going to get for it, and begrudged the time we spent most of the time and grumbled about it, jealous of others for whom the Lord did more than He did for us. There isn't going to be a reward. You can serve Him till you're blue in the face and work your fingers to the bone. The issue is really attitude. It's serving Him out of hearts of love and gratitude. Do you know what we need? If we have that idea that we want to get that reward, you know, we're going to do it for the acclaim, the praise, the reward. We really need to get to know the householder in this story who represents God. We need to get to know Him. He's a God of love and a God of grace. And He wants to do so much for us. And He wants to pour out His blessings on us. If only we'll commit ourselves to Him wholeheartedly and trust Him implicitly and serve Him just because we love Him. Period. And when we do that, we're going to be saying, I never knew I could be so happy. I never knew God was so good. Let's pray. Father, this is the way we need to serve you. Just because we love you. And we ask you to help us do it. With no thought whatsoever of what we're going to get in return. Thank you, Lord, that all through your word you promise us good things. But we understand that you're going to give them because you're a God of grace. And we trust you. And we know you're fair. But God, just help us, we pray, to develop those attitudes you want us to have. For the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.